Let's pray. Father, we're here to worship you, and we do pray that our worship would be a sweet sound in your ear. Lord, as we look at this book of Colossians, by your Spirit, you have a word for us today, and we want to receive that word, Lord. We thank you so much that you've given us your word. You've preserved it, you inspired it, and it's truth. And Lord, we want to be living out your word each day in our daily lives. We want to find ourselves just immersed in your word, Lord, for it's truth. And you have the answers for our lives. You have the hope for our lives, Lord. And so we turn to you. So we pray that our study time of your word would just be a fruitful time in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 1, we'll just be looking at verses 24 through 29. But the first 23 verses of chapter 1 speak of our great inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. An inheritance is something you receive. You receive an inheritance as a family member or maybe a real close friend, and you really don't earn an inheritance. And isn't it interesting that the gift of God to us is eternal life? We don't earn eternal life either. It's a gift of God. And we have Jesus as our inheritance because God has qualified us to be saints, qualified us to be followers of Christ. And we saints have the greatest future imaginable. Everlasting life, heaven, eternity with our Lord Jesus. And we have that because at one time, somewhere along the way, you have bowed that knee, confessed your sins, invited Jesus into your heart and life, and thus you're qualified. One act of submission, one act of faith qualifies us for an eternity of joy and bliss. That's not a bad trade-off, by the way. To trade off our sinful, rebellious life for eternal life with God who loves us. And when God, by his Holy Spirit, reveals this truth to us, you'd have to be a blithering idiot not to accept it. I mean, let's get honest about it. Or Satan has blinded your eyes to the truth of that. One of the two. And Paul continues with the fullness of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, and how Jesus is completely God in every way. And Jesus being fully God, it's a point of contention with the world, isn't it? The world doesn't like to admit Jesus is God, and they avoid it. Every person who refuses to believe in Jesus, they feel an obligation to discredit Jesus. And it usually comes in some kind of manner like this. It's he was a great teacher, you know, a prophet, a rabbi beyond his, you know, ahead of his time, and this kind of thing. The Mormons, they even call Jesus Savior. Yeah, you know, so do the Jehovah Witness, but they don't call him God. They don't call him God. But if Jesus isn't fully God, he can't be your Savior, because that's God's qualification. You know, in our Christianity past, and we have a rich heritage, we really do, we have a rich history of great prophets, patriarchs, apostles, but none of these great Christian men have ever saved anyone. They've never saved a person. But neither has the Dalai Lama, or Mohammed or Joseph Smith. I got news. Those guys haven't either. You know, they're sitting on bankrupt too. But unfortunately, belief in these men that I just mentioned condemns millions to everlasting damnation. Jesus Christ, fully God, the preeminent one, is the only Savior of man. And we're extremely blessed to have that knowledge. Amen. And I could stop there and it would be good. And when the knowledge of Jesus, but I'm not gonna. When the knowledge of Jesus was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul not only became a convert, but he became a minister of the gospel. He became a servant of it. And now listen to Paul's words of commitment, and that's where we pick up our text. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his workings, which works in me mightily. Paul rejoices in the sufferings for the Colossians. Now, remember, Paul never visited Colossae. He doesn't know these people. Yet he rejoices that he's able to suffer for them. And that is an amazing statement. And then Paul, he adds a twist to the suffering that requires every Christian to look at this and consider, what is Paul talking about here? Afflictions in the flesh that is lacking in Jesus for the body of Christ. And you go, huh? Now we know, we have this down, that suffering that Paul is speaking about isn't a suffering unto our salvation. That isn't what Paul is talking about. You know, Jesus suffered once for all of mankind. You know, he secured our salvation. And we cannot suffer, we cannot be penitent to create a right standing with God. That's already been done by Jesus. So what is the suffering that Paul talks about? And why in the world would Paul say, Christians, rejoice in your suffering? Don't we usually try to avoid suffering? Paul and the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer. Pentecost has come. Peter and the other apostles are boldly proclaiming Christ. There's a great revival in Jerusalem. Thousands are being saved. Thousands are being added to the church. And Peter and the other disciples, they're being arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're being beaten, and they're suffering for the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, we read the Sanhedrin, they've arrested them, they've beaten them, they've told them to be silent, quit speaking forth in this name of Jesus, quit preaching the gospel, and the disciples rejoice because they're found worthy to suffer shame and pain for the name of Christ and for the spreading of the gospel. Paul, before his conversion, he was a man who had authority from the chief priest to persecute this new way, this new Christian sect at that time that was going forth. the gospel today is spread through suffering, especially in foreign countries. Suffering evangelists and saints around the world suffer today just like they did in the days of the disciples and in Paul's day. This world is Satan's kingdom. And because it's Satan's kingdom, he's allowed to come against believers, especially those who spread the gospel. And we see that. This is a fact since the world began. And many of the Old Testament prophets, they suffered persecution. And that suffering hasn't stopped. It still abounds with modern man. All you got to do is get down Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. You know, there's as much suffering going on in the world today as it ever has. And the New Testament, now it begins with the Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And John gets arrested by Herod, and then he's beheaded for proclaiming Christ, proclaiming sin in Herod's life. And the New Testament begins with suffering. In Orissa, India, today, right now, entire churches have fled into the jungle to escape persecution and death. Right now. There's a $250 bounty on Christian pastors in Orissa, India right now. Now, $250 doesn't seem like a whole lot to us, but that's over a year's wages in India. So there's a bounty on Christian pastors in Orissa right now. So are things really going good, going well in your life? Are they going, you know, too good, too prosperous? You got a new house, a new car, just got a raise. You got popcorn, Pepsi, and movies on Saturday night, you know? And if you want to break that cycle of prosperity, let me tell you how. Start spreading the gospel. And begin to look for suffering to come to your life. Because it will. It will come. Now in America, I don't know if we're blessed or not blessed. We only suffer ridicule. And we suffer from being shunned or not included in a lot of things. But in most parts of the world today, spreading the gospel carries with it true, real, physical suffering. That's just the truth. But you know that attitude is even changing here in America. And it's changing towards Christians. Because Christians are now starting to be blamed for all kinds of social ills that are upon our society. And in my humble opinion, that's only going to increase. It's not going to subside. That's only going to increase. So what do? Do we run and hide from the persecution that's on the horizon? Or do we embrace the ridicule and the shame for our Lord Jesus that is coming? And I truly believe it's coming. Suffering has a twofold purpose in a believer's life. One, it purifies us. It causes us to evaluate what is important to us. And, you know, suffering is an identity trademark. In a believer's life, if there's no suffering, you may be going with the flow a little too much. You maybe need to take a stand for Jesus. And suffering can also cause us to identify with our Lord Jesus. And I think we all want to do that. Thus the apostles rejoice when they're counted worthy to suffer. So do you find yourself avoiding suffering regardless? You may want to do a spiritual inventory. There is an old Christian hymn, and shows my age and my background, and it asks a question, this Christian hymn does. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Good question. Jesus told the disciples, take up your cross and follow me, indicating a cost, a price, a suffering. And the cross was not a lovely piece of jewelry back in the early church. It was a sign of suffering and shame, because that's where you kill criminals. And Paul, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Ananias, a Christian, a disciple, is told in a vision by God, Ananias, you go and pray for Paul. Ananias is shocked. Why would the Lord ask him to do this? Because Paul is known to be a persecutor of the church. Ananias even objects to going and praying for this persecutor until God speaks to Ananias about Paul's future. And when God speaks to Ananias about what is coming for Paul, well, let me read it to you. It's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Just let me read it to you. But the Lord said to him, and he's speaking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul has been the instrument of persecution and suffering for believers. And now he will suffer greatly as an apostle for the gospel. And you know what? This satisfies Ananias. It satisfies Ananias to the point where he's obedient to God and he does go and pray for Paul. And when you suffer and when I suffer because of the gospel, there is a satisfaction in the spiritual realm and in our own hearts. Suffering for the gospel assures us that we're on the right path. You're not illegitimate. You're a true child of God when you suffer for the gospel. Now, you can't go and seek out suffering. It's not something that you look for. But we're not to be afraid of it either. It's not to send chills down our spine. I don't enjoy suffering, and I'm sure you don't either. But if suffering identifies me with Jesus, do I dare to say or pray, God forbid? Do we dare cling to prosperity teachings that sweep through the church today like wildfire? Do we dare cling on to those? Looking at verse 25 of our text, Paul, he says, I became a minister of God, knowing and understanding what was given to me for you. And that was to suffer for the gospel. That was what was given to Paul. And it fulfills the word of God to Paul, but not only for suffering, but Paul then talks about a mystery, which has been hidden from generation to generation, hidden from the Jewish people. And the religion of the Jews, of whom Paul was once a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The church at Colossae is primarily Gentile. They're believers, but they're Gentile. And Paul is about to reveal a mystery to these Gentile believers that has been hidden from the Jewish people for centuries. A mystery that we Christians hold dear today. A mystery that baffles unbelievers. And come next Sunday, and I will reveal this mystery to you. No, all you got to do is read a couple more verses, and you'll get into the mystery. Verse 27. It is God's will to make known to us, and he's speaking to the Gentile Christian there at Colossae, the riches of God's glory. And that mystery is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now you may say, I know that. Then you're you're privy on a great mystery. Most of the unbelieving world doesn't understand that. How foreign that concept is to a Jew today. You know, that God would indwell a human being. Now, to an Orthodox Jew, they will not even mention the name of God. When Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father. You know that sent shockwaves through the disciples? That God, you could dare call God your Father? And by Jesus' day, the Jewish scribes and teachers had even lost the spelling and the pronunciation of the name of God. So when you read certain passages and, you know, in a lot of the translated texts, for God it goes YHWH, which you can't pronounce, by the way, no vowels there. And they purposely removed the vowels because they didn't want people to pronounce the name of God. And we think it's Yahweh. We're not sure, but we think that's a good translation. And because Jesus now indwells believers, because he's inside of us, when we become a Christian, he took up residence in us, and we became Christians. He therefore takes personal interest when any person comes against his people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll look at Paul a little more, or back when he was called Saul. But it's good for us to see this. So turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll look at verse 3 through 6. Acts 9, verse 3. As he, speaking of Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, we know Saul and Paul are the same person. But Saul is there, he's lying on the ground, he's been knocked to the ground with a light that is brighter than the noonday sun, and this bright light hovers over him, he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul has enough of his wits about him to say, Who are you, Lord? And I don't think he wanted to hear the next part. I am Jesus. Don't you know that this is a great moment of clarity in the Apostle Paul's life? Everything came together with that statement, I am Jesus. All his goals, all his hopes, all his aspirations, they've been summed up in, I am now talking to Jesus, God of gods, whom I have persecuted. And Jesus is asking of him, why are you persecuting me? But to Paul's credit, you know, he responds as he should, because his response is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Many Christians take a lifetime to come to that. Paul came to it in a moment. He came to that in a moment. But a lot of Christians struggle against that their whole life. And God says to him, Jesus says to him, get up, Paul, go into the city, and you will be told what you can do. No, no. Paul, you will be told what you must do. See, the options are gone now from Paul's life. It's no more do I serve God, but he must serve God. And here's the point. Jesus totally identifies with his believers when we suffer persecution. Jesus didn't say to him, why are you persecuting my saints? He said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And Jesus says that to him because Jesus indwells us by his Spirit. He's right there in each of us. So, should we then try to avoid persecution or suffering? Should we pray for health and wealth if Jesus wants us to go through a time of poverty? Possibly even sickness? Paul had a sickness. You remember the thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed for that thorn to be removed. And three times God tells Paul, I'm not going to do it, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. So, Paul set the precedence there. We can only pray three times for anything to be removed. No. You can pray. I pray all the time, God bless me. You know, I end most of my prayers with God bless me. You know what I'm saying? We can pray for God's blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. I was joking about that. Don't you know, go three times. But anyway. But your sickness, your poverty, your difficulty, it can be directly from the Lord. And when I realize that my trial is from the Lord, I must pray then, Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn here. Help me to show integrity in this trial. Help me to be a man of God. And if you want me to suffer, let me embrace that suffering. Because when we suffer, it's like the litmus test. We suffer along with our Lord. Because on that road to Damascus, Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Our Lord Jesus is with you when you suffer. He's with you. And our Lord is willing to suffer with us and through us to build godly character into our lives, because Christian character is the utmost importance to our Lord in each and every one of our lives. We can't avoid it. We must go through it. And Jesus suffered the cross, bore its pain, he bore its shame, so all of mankind would have the opportunity to be saved. And through Jesus' love and through his grace, we Christians are allowed to suffer. To suffer with Jesus. And this is a great mystery, again, to the whole world who avoids suffering at any cost. So are you going through it? Are financial things getting difficult? Pray that God would remove it, but if he doesn't remove it, then embrace it. Embrace it. Go with it. He's working in your life. He's working in my life. And it's his will for us to go through it sometimes, to suffer with him. Let me get you to stand and we'll close. Aren't you glad it wasn't Thanksgiving Day when I give this message, huh? Father God, first of all, we come before you as your people. Lord, we know that you're big enough and all-consuming, and you take us through things that are good for us spiritually, Lord. And they're not always pleasant things. For many times you're wanting to build character into our lives. You're wanting us to lay down some things from our life that are not pleasing to you. So we want to be pleasing to you, even at the cost of suffering, Lord. Because we want to identify with you, Lord. The disciples and Paul, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. And Lord, you know that none of us embrace suffering as we should. But Lord, we want to, if that's what you have for us. Because we know you love us. We trust your love more than we trust the current circumstance, Lord. So we give you permission by your Holy Spirit to do great works in our lives. Build us, mold us, make us into men and women of God. And may we too join in with the apostles and the disciples and rejoice because we have been counted worthy to suffer with you. May that be a true prayer from our hearts, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have any needs in your life, there'll be men, there'll be elders in the prayer room back there. Come on back, get prayer over a situation. But the Lord bless you and keep you after I've talked about suffering. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.